We're a part of the original launch team here at Jericho, and Gord has they've been connected with North Langley Community Church, which we planted out of as a church 3 years ago, and so some of you may know them from that context. Gord's also the director of the board or the church planting here in BC for our Mennonite Brethren denomination, and so Gord and I have a lot of time to spend together and interacting with what God is doing all over the province in the area of church planting. And so we've asked Gord to come and speak, share a little bit about that, but to share really his heart from the Word and his passion for what God is doing in his life, and also that we long to see as a part of what God's doing here in the province. Because we've been talking about Family Matters as our series, and so we thought, you know, we can't talk about family matters. We've been talking about parenting and about singleness, and we can't talk about family without broadening that a little bit and talking about what God is doing in his family, in his church, in our province and in the world. And so Gord's going to give us a window on that, and then we're going to also hear later from Mike and Jana Roth, who are planting in Surrey, and have a chance to pray for them. So, Gord, why don't I pray for you as you begin, and pray for some of the things that we've been apprised of as a church family. God, we say thanks for this opportunity to gather here in this place. We affirm and declare with the songs that we sang earlier that you are the King, that you reign forever. And our prayer in the words of the Scriptures is that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, here in Willoughby, here in Langley, here in our province of BC, as it is in heaven. God, we thank you for your work. We thank you that you are in charge of the church, and that when you are in charge, when you are lifted up, the Scriptures say you will draw people to yourself. And so, God, we pray for Gord in his role, and we ask that you would strengthen him for the work that you've called him to. We pray that you would raise up men and women of faith and of passion for mission, and that we would see a new move of your Spirit in our province and in our country, of churches planted, redemptive, transformational communities. God, we pray that you would give Gord and the team around him incredible wisdom. We thank you for the opportunity that we have had to be partners together in ministry, and the experiences that we as a church family have had in as a plant. God, we say thank you for your provision and your graciousness to us. And God, we commit ourselves to being people who continue to be in prayer and to be continually allowing your Spirit to empower us for work and mission. So God, we pray for Tammy. Go as she goes in this week. We pray that you would give the medical team incredible wisdom. We pray for Ed and her family, that you would strengthen them in her recovery time. We pray for Jonathan and for Lorianne, welcoming the addition to their family. God, we pray just for an incredible sense of your peace in their home, and for health for that little baby boy. Pray for Dave and Jackie. Jackie's still on bed rest for the whole summer. God, we thank you for your grace in their lives. We pray for your continued health and strength in Jackie's life and in the life of the little baby. God, we pray all of the things that are listed in the info sheet, God, for Gary in Turkey, for safety for him, for all of the people that are involved with your mission in the world, God. And we want to be participants and supporters in that, and then receive the blessing from you as we engage in faith and in the disciplines that you call us to be about. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Gord.
Amen. Thank you, Brad. Well, it certainly is a privilege for me to be here this morning, and you know, for some of you, you might just walk in this morning and go, oh, Gord's speaking, who's he? For me, I've known for a few months that I've been speaking this morning, so I've been kind of looking forward to it, getting ready for this morning. But you know, you have me at a bit of advantage because you know each other, and there's fellowship and family. And you know, when Brad speaks, or somebody that you know maybe a little better than me, you just connect better. So, you know, it's sometimes when you kind of travel and visit different churches and speak, it's just somewhat awkward to be the stranger at the back of the room, you know, kind of feel like a dork, don't know who to talk to. And then you get up and speak, and you just don't have that connection. So maybe just before we crack open God's Word, if I could just take 3 minutes and just give you the snapshot of Gord. I'm 47 years old, married to Marcy for 27 years, we got married when we were 20. And so we have three daughters, 23, 21, and 19. And I was born in Glasgow, Scotland, not into a Christian home, didn't think much about faith, except that it was nothing I was interested in. My mother was a Catholic, my father was a Protestant, so when they got married, nobody went to the wedding, because you just don't do that. And there was just huge religion fighting in our family over that marriage, and I was, you know, a child in that, and I just thought, you know, gag me, religion? Do you think I ever want to have anything to do with that? And in Britain, I just think of religion as, you know, steeples and churches and dust and, you know, Latin and, like, I don't know, just something that's not for me, that's for sure. And it wasn't for my parents either. They both were healthy drinkers, and so that's the environment that I grew up in. You know, they both smoked, you know, 2 packs of cigarettes a day, still do, God bless Mom, but, you know, it's just, you grow up in a certain environment, and before you know it, you're smoking. I started smoking when I was 11, I started drinking when I was 14, and just, you just end up learning how to steal. And, you know, for us in Canada and the Christian world, you think, oh my goodness, stealing like that. But there, then, you know, it was very appropriate, it was very normal, everybody stole, it was just how we did it. So, you know, you would have a sixpence, and you would make it a couple of blocks before somebody robbed you of your sixpence, and then that person would get robbed of the sixpence, and it would literally go through 7 or 8 pockets before it got to the store, but you didn't think anything. It's like, how far can I get today with my threepence? You know, I'd put it in my shoe, I get, you know, I don't have any money, and they'd take my clothes off, and they'd find the threepence, and so you just don't think that, you know, stealing from people, actually taking a little knife and holding somebody against the wall and saying, give me your money, like, that's the kind of stealing that we thought was very normal. Then we learned how to steal in stores. You know, friends go in, you create a commotion, the rest of you steal chocolate bars. And so you immigrate to Canada when you're 16, and you're a pretty warped up little kid. And so as a warped up little kid, I got involved with drugs. I'm not proud of that, but that's just how I ended up. And because of maybe childhood and upbringing and just, you know, LSD and magic mushrooms and hashish and blah, 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 you know, the whole 70s thing. And so there I was, just totally entrenched in drinking and pot. And I had a really great job. I was managing a restaurant, and I was like, you know, 19 years old, and I was assistant manager, actually the Langley White Spot down at Willowbrook there. And I just had a lot of money because I didn't have a girlfriend. I didn't have any responsibility. And so I would just always have drugs available, and so I became very popular as the guy you could get free stuff from, just go to Gorge Place. And then I met a Christian guy. His name was Neil Gunther, and he worked at White Spot, and we developed a friendship, and there was something that drew me to him. And I can't tell you it was his preaching of the word, I didn't even know he was a Christian, but something drew me to him. And I actually pursued a friendship with the guy, because there was just, his character was different from what I was used to. And we started hanging out, and he asked me if I wanted to go to church with him. I went to church with him at 10th Avenue Alliance in Vancouver. I was living in Kits at the time. God got a hold of my life, became a Christian, and quit drugs, quit smoking, and blah, 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 and started attending church. And when I was managing the White Spot in Willowbrook, there was a waitress there on the cute side. She was actually very cute, and I asked her, because I knew she was a Christian, what church she went to, and she said South Langley MB. Well, I knew South Langley was up there. I didn't know what MB stood for, but she's cute, so I'm in. So I went to church with her, and she introduced me to friends in the church, and, you know, down the story goes. The pastor there was Paul Fast, and he baptized me, and then we got married there, and he married us, and here we are in MB world. So that's the condensed story of Gord. I tell you that because it really ties into this morning's sermon, and it's got to do with church planting and kind of what we're about. Well, for the last 18 years, I've been involved in the restaurant business, both the White Spot chain and I went to the Pantry chain. I say all of that because, you know, when you're working with restaurant managers, quite often, you know, we get the teams together, assistant managers, and we call them like junior assistant managers, managers in training, the whole teams. And we say, okay, guys, give me the bottom line. What are you here for? And, you know, somebody puts their hand up. Yeah, go ahead. We're here to give the best food quality that we can achieve in the industry. No. Somebody else? Yeah, we want to excel in customer service, that we go beyond customers' expectations. No, sorry. That's not what we're here for. Somebody else? Yeah, we want to be employers that excel the standards of the Employment Standards Act, that we would be known in this province as the best people to work for. No, somebody else. And you can just go on and on. It's amazing. People can't give you the bottom line, and which is the bottom line. So I said to them, let me tell you why we're here. Profit. And they're all like, oh yeah, like I know that, but you know, everything else is important and it's good, and we can't have that without this. But really, what we're about is a reasonable return on investment. Otherwise, why bother getting up? Why bother? The reason that we give great service, the reason that we serve quality food, is all for profit. So there we are, 10 minutes into the sermon. We haven't cracked open the Bible. But that's all about the church. You know, sometimes we get off topic. Sometimes we get off track. Sometimes you get together with pastors and leaders of churches and Christians, and you just talk about the church. And you don't hear a lot discussed about the prophet statement, you know, the purpose. And so we're about church planting as a conference of churches. The brotherhood of churches that we're associated ourselves with. Brad mentioned earlier, we're an MB church, Mennonite Brethren. There's 108 Mennonite Brethren churches in BC. And through that kind of movement, it's just a fellowship of believers. We're really passionate about outreach, about being missional in our community, and about planting, reproducing churches for the purpose of profit, for the purpose of joining God in his redemptive plan of just redeeming all things to him. And so that's really the bottom line of why we plant churches. You know, if you only have a chance to just say a few things about the business, you're just going to want to hit the bullseye. And so just in case I never get invited back, if this is my one time to speak at Jericho Ridge, I just want to hit the bullseye of not so much how it's done, but why it's done. Why do we plant churches in British Columbia? Well, you might say this is kind of preaching to the choir because, we're in a church plant. We obviously have bought into the concept, otherwise we wouldn't be here. We have about 23 church plants right now in British Columbia, which is a huge amount of churches. It's because God is doing something really amazing in British Columbia through his Spirit, just rising up church planters, rising up finances to make that happen, opportunities, locations, and God's just doing something really significant. If somebody was to say to you, you know, what's the purpose? You know, you're a leader in the church. What is the objective? What are you here for? I mean, sure, you could really debate that and say, well, discipleship is our number one priority, or children's ministries, or worship, or, you know, all of those things that are really significant and really important and could really have a good debate on. But, you know, when I just read a lot of interpretations of that, and I like the kind of the one-sentence ones. Here's one that says, the mission of the church is to discern, celebrate, and participate in God's redemptive mission in the world. For me, that kind of just, boom, got it. It's this discerning, celebrating, and participating in what God's doing in the big redemptive plan of what he's about. So in church planting, we say we're about creating missional churches. And you think, well, missional. Like, isn't all churches missional? And you know, the answer, truthfully, is no. Not all churches are missional. Well, what is a missional church? A missional church is a church that doesn't have a missions program, that everything about them is missional. The reason they exist, the reason they set up chairs, the reason they do PowerPoint, the reason they do worship, the reason they do barbecue, the reason they're frying farmer sausage is to join God in his redemptive plan. It's about everything we are. It's about everything we do. And sometimes you go to a church, and I confess I've gone to churches like that, spoken churches, and you think, you know, 90 people attend this church. I'll give you an example without naming them. 90 people attended this church. Last year, 90 people attended that church. 10 years ago, 90 people attended that church. 20 years ago, you know, unless somebody dies, maybe they invite somebody in if somebody goes. But they're very content to be about theology, good preaching, and we like to go deep into God's Word. But when you talk about the mission of the church, their eyes kind of glaze over and they go, what? You know, that's really not what our particular church is about. And I just think that's kind of fascinating that we would have churches all over Vancouver, all over British Columbia, all over Canada, all over the U.S. that are kind of off purpose, if I could be so bold. So how do we end up getting off purpose? How do we get on purpose? And what am I talking about? I guess I'm talking about religious clubs. And maybe some of you have attended one of those, seen one of those, heard of one of those. But I've been in those religious clubs, and people are really concerned about the club mentality, and somewhere, not intentionally, but we just move. And we wake up one morning, and the whole purpose is just off the track, and we're about looking after each other's needs. And we're about just fellowshipping together. And the reason I love this church is because I like the people here, and I like the friendship, and I like the fellowship. And you know what I would like to see happen in this church? I would like us to do this, and I'd like us to do that. And what do you think? What do you think? And we kind of put our heads together, and we figure out what we want. I love that Ed Stetzer, who's written a lot of books on the missional church. The last book he wrote, Breaking the Missional Code, he says the church is one of the very few institutions that does not exist for the benefit of its members. And I kind of underlined that in this book. I said, that is so good. That is so obvious. Like, duh. Everybody knows that. But sometimes we even lead ourselves that way, don't we? Like, what do the members want? And not that we want to diminish the fellowship of the church. And the church is a body, and it is the bride of Christ. And we do gather together to discern. But it's really not for ourselves. It's for something bigger. I just want to look at some scripture this morning, and just, Brad said, you know, just email me the scripture that you're going to preach on so that we can put that in the bulletin. And I really love expositional preaching, when you just take God's word and you take a passage and just really break that down and expand on it, and you just go, wow, the Bible is so rich. That would be my preference to preach. But, you know, it's kind of the bullseye warning and one kick at the cat. So I'm just going to jump all over Scripture and bounce all over the Bible, because I just want to make some points to you, which, you know, again, it may be very obvious, but I think it's really important. Some old stories that you've heard 1,000 times, just like the missional church. I'm going to give them to you anyway, because there's some really good things in here. Look at Luke 19, you know, the story of Zacchaeus. It's such a great story. There's Jesus. He enters Jericho. He's going for a walk. He's right at Jericho Ridge there. There's a man there. His name's Zacchaeus. He's the head tax man. He's quite rich. He wants desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd's in his way. He's a short man, couldn't see over the crowd. So he runs on ahead, climbs up the tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. You know, obviously this guy is not a Christian. He doesn't know Jesus, but he wants to see him. He is so passionate about wanting to see Jesus that he does whatever he can to kind of make that work. Well, of course, Jesus gets to the tree, never met the man in his life. Jesus looks up. You know how crowded this is? This is so crowded that Zacchaeus can't even see him, let alone talk to him, right? This is like the May Day parade at Fort Langley, whatever. There's just crowds of people. So why does Jesus pick, out of all of these people in the crowds, the tax collector, the unworthy one, you know, the pot smoker from Scotland? Like, God is so crazy. Nothing makes sense in his kingdom, does it? So there he does. He looks up at the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry down. It's your lucky day. Today's the day I'm going to be a guest in your home. And so Zacchaeus can't believe his good fortune. He's just totally delighted to take Jesus home with him. But everybody who saw the incident are just overjoyed. Wow, Jesus, you just reach out to people. That's so wonderful. No, they're not overjoyed. They're pretty ticked. The crowds are not happy. You see, Jesus always picked, I don't know why. I don't know why he kind of loves on prostitutes and tax collectors and screwed up people. And these religious people, people with religion, just don't like him. And he fights with them and he argues with them. And, you know, all of these harsh words through the Bible from Jesus is to religious people, isn't it? That's the person that Jesus fought with, this religiosity of his day. And there's still this religiosity today. You know, somebody was saying to me that you think about it in a medical terms, you know, if I don't want to get that illness, maybe the best way to prevent myself from getting the illness is to just inject myself with just a small dosage of it. You know, it's like inoculation, right? And because you've been inoculated against the disease, it's kind of in your DNA, and so you're not going to get sick anymore. Wouldn't it be interesting if Satan used that theme and said, it's okay if people get a bit of religion, because it really inoculates them from the real power of the risen Lord, of what really Jesus is about. So everybody's upset with Jesus that he's inviting this guy over. They're indignant, they're grumbling. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? Well, Zacchaeus is just standing there, he's totally stunned. And he says, Lord, if I'm caught cheating, I'm going to pay four times the damages, I'm going to give half my income to the poor. Like, the guy's just freaking out right there in front of the crowd. And it is not, he's not putting on a show, is he? His heart is just moved for love for Jesus. And so Jesus turns and says, today's salvation day for this guy. Here he is, Zacchaeus, son of man, son of Abraham. And he goes on, he says to the crowd, for the son of man, he's talking about himself, came to save that which was lost. And that's the point of that whole story. You know, we could just break down that for the next half hour and talk about just the great teachings in there. But if I just want to underline one point, it's that Jesus says to the crowds, my purpose here is to save lost people. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. I am interested in people like Zacchaeus up in the tree. And I just look at that and think, God, I'm so grateful that you are passionate about lost people. You know, life journaling, I think it was last week we were doing 1 Timothy chapter 1, but verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. Paul goes on to say, and I'm worst of them all. Man, I can relate to you, Paul. But that's why Christ Jesus came into the world. Here's a trustworthy saying. Here's the fact. I don't think anyone in this room, theologically, would dispute the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Right? I mean, you can see that position. Absolutely. But you know what's really amazing is that God has this plan up his sleeve that he's going to create this thing, not an institution. He's going to create an organism called the church. It's going to be this alive, functioning, organic body that he's going to inject the power of the Holy Spirit into, and that body is going to take his place in redeeming lost people. Very cool. So Jesus is crucified. The church gathers. Everybody's upset. Look with me in John chapter 20, verses 19, 21. I'm going to use the New Living Translation. But so here's Sunday evening. Disciples are meeting behind locked doors. I don't have time to get into commentaries on this, but I just want to make a couple of points there. But when he's talking about the disciples, it's not just the 12. This is the broader group of disciples. You know, the Emmaus disciples, the 12. It's kind of like totally the early church. So the early church is gathered. They're upset. What are they doing? Praying, singing, worshiping, just, but they're also concerned. They're concerned about, you know, the religious zealots that just crucified their Lord. So they've locked the door and they're having their church service, so to speak. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said to them. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. So here's the church, right? We're here, we're gathered, we're kind of huddled in, hunkered in. Doors are locked because we don't want the outside in here and we don't want to go out there. And Jesus shows up, boom. And what's the first thing he does? Peace be with you. Okay. You know, he's just like, we're all tense and anxious and worked up. And God just imparts this peace on his church. And you just accept that and feel that, and it's just like the disciples are all happy and they're looking at his wounds and they're saying it's really the Lord. What's the second thing he does? Don't you think that's significant? Peace be with you. Like, double dose. You guys need to settle down and then you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. But he says, just as the Father sent me, so Jesus Christ came into the world to save the lost, just as that responsibility was given to me by the Father, I'm going to take this baton and I'm going to hand it over to the local church. Holy Toledo. God doesn't need to do that, you know. He can use donkeys and animals and snakes and leopards or whatever, but he has chosen to pass on the baton of redeeming all things to himself into the local church. And so Jesus says to the church, just as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you.
Then he breathes in them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Very significant, right? It is not our power. It's not our strength. It's not our, you know, institutional ideas and bylaws and what we can do. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's for the purpose of joining God in his redemptive plan. And it's great to be part of the church. But, you know, the church isn't this gym, right? People say, well, where do you go to church? Like, I don't go to church. I am the church. But as a church, we fellowship in a gym because we're a church plant. And we just want to be passionate about being incarnational in our community. You know, there's no question. Everything about God is this incarnational, missional mandate. You know, it's the whole purpose of it all, is to just bring us back to himself. And so, you look at this and say, so what are we saying? I guess we're saying that the purpose of Jericho Ridge is to impact Willoughby, isn't it? For us, the church, to be an impact in this community. It is not for Brad to be an impact in the community. You know, sometimes we go back to this institutional thing and we create the church into this business model. And I'm forever meeting with leaders talking about their pastor. And they treat him like the CEO of an organization. And you go, yeah, well, yes, it's a pastoral gifting. But maybe you've been watching a lot of podcasts of these amazing pastors that are out there. And we hold up our church planter guy to that. And go, oh, wait a minute, it doesn't measure up. But isn't the church supposed to come together with the gifts? God has given you a gift, and it's for the purpose of joining into the church, connecting in, and all these gifts together make this organic body. Right? You know that. You've read it all through the scripture. And so we just want to make sure that we always remember what the church is. It's this alive, organic coming together of parts that create the whole, which is the bride of Christ. And it is through his power and his spirit that we are energized to be about the business of redeeming lost people. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Wow. Like, you can't argue with it. It's so clear. All this is a gift from God, who he brought us back to himself, right? God did, brought us back to himself through Christ, for the purpose of, and that's where we get hung up, ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of it all, the prophet's taken, for the purpose of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we're Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. Wow. Guys, we have our marching orders in front of us. The purpose of the church. I love, who's the guy down in L.A., Mosaic? Irwin McManus, yeah. He does not allow anyone in this church to call their overseas workers missionaries. He calls them overseas workers. That's what he kind of teaches language, and he says, everybody who belongs to Christ is a missionary. We have overseas workers, we have local workers, we have people who do it for a living, we have people that don't do it for a living, but we all join God as his ambassadors for this purpose of redemption. And it's so easy to get off topic, to get it off the point. And we get about this, and we get about that, and we get so busy doing this, and denominations get like that, churches get like that, churches of 900 get that, churches of 50 get like that. And the Lord just kind of wants to say, you know what? You need to be about the mission. That's the purpose of the church. So we're called to bring the gospel to all. I just think it's so cool how Jesus always had this hanging out with lost people, hanging out with people that we might not think are culturally relevant. And, you know, I wish I had more time this morning to just talk about this whole topic of what the church needs to look like in its community. We don't do demographic surveys of who has the salary income that's kind of matches me, because that's the person that I could easily just have a friendship with. You know, that's not God's mandate. That may be easy for you, that may be natural, but it's who God brings into your life. Situations that just happen. And Jesus always tended to gravitate to the least of those to make that point, to teach us something. he wanted the church to get it, so he kind of emphasizes, like, watch this. And so here's Mark 2:15-17. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Jesus and his disciples. Well, this entourage come along, you know, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Brackets. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they say to his disciples, "Why does he eat with scum?" I just love it. Jesus heard this. He told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners." You know, when Neil Gunther talked to me about Jesus, I knew that I needed the Lord. I knew I was a sinner, and I wanted that so badly. And how come I had to be 19 and a half before somebody talked to me? The first time in my life I'd heard the story of redemption. Don't you think that sometimes the enemy dupes the church into saying they don't want to hear it? Your neighbors don't want you to talk about that kind of stuff. You're just going to offend them. And then they're not going to want to be your neighbors anymore. They're going to sell their house because they think they have a religious nut wing, you know, living next door. And we just imagine all these reasons why we shouldn't talk to people about Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people like me out there who just would absolutely love to know about Jesus, like all of these sinners and tax collectors that are hanging around the hem of his garment because they absolutely know how sinful they are and how much they need the Lord. There's just so many churches that get this, and I know that Jericho Ridge get this, and I, you know, our role is church extension, which is another way, like in the 60s when our conference started off this whole church planting thing, they called my role was home missions. And I think we've gone all the way around, you know, 60 years later, we're back there again, because there's not a lot of Christians left in the city of Vancouver. And we're in a very heathen country, and now it's back to home missions. How do we get the church to think about the big mission plan? And how do we hire missionaries to get back into the city and be about planting churches and redeeming lost people? And so, you know, I think of, we were at New Hope last year. New Hope is a church of 11,000 people. And sure, you say, well, Hawaii is a beautiful place, but you listen to the testimonies of people coming to the Lord because it's their mission. They say, this is everything we're going to be about, is this point. We're going to redeem lost people. That's the purpose we exist. That's why we set up church. That's why we run the sound system. And it's like every 2 months they have this baptism thing. Brad and I went. How many? Maybe 120 baptisms that Sunday. We had to go to the ocean because it was just so many people. So we went out to the beach at Waikiki. We had 8 stations for baptism. The people lined up in groups of 20, you know, 5 groups of 20. And 3 pastors gathered around. The people came out to the water. And we would just lay hands on them, pray with them, heard their testimony, baptize them in the name of Jesus. And in 6 weeks, they'll do another 100. And so how does the church become thousands? And it's not the point of being a big church. The point is that they're just focused on mission, and God is blessing that. Somebody said, oh, you got to go to this church in Post Falls, Idaho. It's like, where the heck's Post Falls? I Googled it, you know, rode my motorbike to no man's land, Post Falls. This is a church founded in 1998 by 4 families. And so I went there on a Friday night, I went there on a Sunday, and they have about 12,000 people attend their church plant. Post Falls, Idaho. 12,000 people attend their church plant. Like, what's up with that? This pastor, Joe Blow, you've never met him in his life, just, you know, Joe Schmuck from the neighborhood. He's not Bill Hybels, he's not famous, but their church grow by like 1,000 a year. And you know what percentage of their growth is people who are coming to know Jesus? Like 80%. You know what percentage of their 12,000 people are in care group, Bible study, home group? 97%. And they say to people, you know what? This is warfare, people. And we're about redeeming lost people. Every single Sunday they have an altar call. Every Sunday they have an opportunity to receive Christ. Every Sunday they have baptisms. And everyone who attends that church know what they're about. Discipleship is huge. That happens in the home groups. And here you bring lost people and you lead them to the Lord. And just everything about that particular church is focused on just redeeming lost people. And it's amazing to see how God works in that situation. And so when you look around and you think, wow, the scriptures tells us that God's word is open for everyone. And no one who hears it is going to be turned away. And like in Romans 10, scripture reassures us, no one who trusts God like this, total heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same, no matter what a person's religious background may be, the same God for all of us, acting the same incredibly generous way to everyone who calls out for help. Everyone who calls help God gets help. Or for those of you that remember the old translation, for all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And isn't that cool? Everybody in Willoughby, everybody on the ridge, everybody down in Langley, everybody up in Walnut Grove, all who call on the Lord of the name of the Lord will be saved. But you know what's really cool is that next little section in Romans when it just keeps on rolling. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? How can Gord become a Christian if Neil doesn't talk to me? How can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And who's going to tell them unless someone's sent to do it? I just think it's so good and so necessary and so important that we get shooken up sometimes. You know, scriptures rips me apart. You know, every time I read it, it's like, oh man, like, Jesus is fanatical. He's radical. Like, don't get into religiosity. Jesus and religion don't mix. That's the fact. And whenever you have religious people, they kind of get choked when you start preaching Jesus. Because Jesus is over. He is a hippie fighting with religious people tooth and nail all the time. And people who fall in love with Jesus get that. And they speak that way. James, I love, you know, just kind of the reading Bibles like the Message. I know it's not great to preach from. I'm sorry if I do that sometimes. But just when you're speaking to lost people, it's really easy to use their language. Listen to James 2 in the Message. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come up to an old friend dressed in rags and starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup? Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? Outrageous nonsense. He goes on to say, you can't separate faith and works. You know, as we fall in love with Jesus, we're transformed into missional creatures. You know, the old Alan Hirsch, X equals M equals E. X is Christ. Everything about the church is Christ. Everything. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There. Now you know everything that you need to know about the church. It's not about anything else but the cross. Everything we do, everything we're about is teaching, preaching, bringing people to fall in love with Jesus and be transformed into the likeness of him. Forget mission. Forget the church. Forget everything. It's all about Jesus. So that's the fundamental of the church. It's all about X, the cross. Out of that flows M, our mission. Or our theologian friends would say, missiology flows from Christology. As you fall in love with Jesus and start attending discipleship classes and become discipled, you're going to end up being like him. You're going to end up acting like him. You're going to end up looking like him. Your heart's going to be like his. And he melted over lost people, ladies and gentlemen. And you cannot not be like Jesus if you're going to be discipled into a Christ follower. So we get morphed and we become missional because I'm a Jesus freak. You cannot help but not be missional if you're a Jesus freak, because that's who he is. That's who our Savior is. So everything comes from X. Missiology flows out of it. And ecclesiology, which is the church, flows out of missiology. So we fall in love with Jesus, we become discipled, we become missional in our heart because we are little Jesuses hanging out in Walnut Grove and hanging out in Willoughby. And then we look at this, ecclesiology, and we go, what does the church need to be? Who gives a rip? Ecclesiology flows out of missiology. So the point is, the church needs to be whatever it needs to be in order that the mission can be accomplished. You see, the answer to the question is, does a church have a mission? No. The mission has a church. Right? It's all about missiology, and this, here's the thing over here that morphs and changes. We come in jeans because that makes people feel comfortable. We wear flip-flops because we don't have barriers of dress code. We create whatever the church needs to be in order to be on mission. But over here, the cross never changes. The Bible, God's Word, that never changes. And it's so cool that the whole Bible speaks about this incarnational, missional impulse. Paul taught it, his disciples taught it. It's just fanatically out there. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul. Here's his missiology. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I become a slave to all people for the purpose of bringing many to Christ. When I'm with Jews, I live like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I'm with those who follow Jewish law, I live under that law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I do this so that I can bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Can you imagine the church if it was just ramped up to its full potential of just living like Paul and saying, our goal is not to redeem people. That's not the point I'm making, ladies and gentlemen. That's God's business, right? And I've just seen that so many times. You develop a friendship with someone, and just like me, Neil didn't lead me to the Lord. Jesus led me to the Lord. I said to Neil, like, how do you become a Christian? You ever had somebody ask you that? Isn't that cool? You don't have to grab somebody and, you know, arm up the bag, bounce them against the wall. You will be saved. Of course not. But people, as they hear and fall in love with what this is, they go, wow, I need to have Jesus in my heart. I want to become a Christian. And it just becomes God's work through God's Spirit, not ours. So, Father, I just thank you for this church. I thank you that you have given us this daunting and humbling task of being your missionaries in this community. And Lord, we are just so mindful and so needful that it is through the power of your Holy Spirit and not by our power. Lord, you just tell us so clearly that unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. And it's not by power, by might, or by strength, but by your Spirit. So Lord, we would pray that your Spirit would continue to pour out on Jericho Ridge, that as they just dream and scheme and plan and think about what it means to be deep waters with big waves, that they would have depths of Christ in their understanding of who you are, and out of that would just flow huge waves that would impact this community, that people would be redeemed, that lost people would fall in love with you, and that we could break the bonds of religiosity and just be a true, organic church that would honor and glorify you. I just thank you for what you're doing in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, thanks so much, Gord, for sharing with us and giving us that really good picture and a good shot in the arm, a good reminder, especially going into this summer season, you know, when schedules are a little more free and you're not so busy with things, to really be engaged in the mission of God and what that looks like for you. I want to give you a picture of that and how that kind of works itself out in a life and in a particular environment and geography. So I'm going to ask Mike and Jenna Roth if they would come and share a little bit about their journey and their story and then what God is leading and calling them to in this whole idea of planting missional geographies and churches. So.
Thank you, Brad. My name is Mike Roth, and this is Jana Roth. We are married, and quite happily. So we are happy to be some of your new neighbors just next door in Surrey, and we're excited that God is doing a cool thing there, and we're going to be planting a brand new church there early this September. And kind of the theme that we've chosen for this new church is the theme, real. Have you ever seen one of these things advertised on TV? A Hungry Man TV dinner? Maybe you've seen the ads with the construction workers and crying about their hollow legs, and their slogan is, it's good to be full. And I love these because on the box you get this picture of a beautiful Thanksgiving turkey dinner, and it's got stuffing and peas and mashed potatoes and over 1 pound of food. It's going to be so satisfying. Then you open it up and it's just not quite what was promised, hey? And really, a pound of food when it's frozen, it's not even that much. There's a lot of things in our world that's like that. Big promises not really delivered on well. And I think in our culture today, especially here in this part of the world, we're just so into consumerism, and we want that next TV, we want that lifestyle, that vacation, that home, that experience at the spa, whatever it is. And we just think that's going to fulfill us, that's going to make us happy, that's going to make us the kind of people that we want to be. And then more often than not, we get that next thing or that next experience, and it's somewhat of a letdown. And we believe that the church, and ultimately Christians, we have something different to offer. We believe that we have what people are really looking for, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where we find real substance. That's where we find something that fills that ache that we all have in us, that spiritual ache, something that we won't have to return within 90 days for a full money-back guarantee. So that's our theme for our church. Our vision is inviting people to experience real life through Jesus Christ. And we've named our church after that. We're going to be called Real Life Community Church. Our vision is just no glitz, no glamour, nothing fancy. I won't be wearing a sequined white jumpsuit or anything like that. It's just going to be just people getting together in a gym just like this and doing life together and having Jesus Christ transform them. So our strategy is going to be a lot of what Gord talked about this morning. We've kind of adopted this two-pronged approach, like a plug that's got two prongs. The first prong is what we like to call invitational evangelism. So that's things like getting together on Sundays, offering a kids' summer camp, things where we say to our friends and our family and our neighborhood, hey, come on out, we're doing something. Come and check it out. Come and have an experience with us. But the most important prong is what we call relational evangelism. And that is the prong where you're just engaged with your neighbors, your friends, your family, the people you work with. And as your life rubs up against their life, they get to see Jesus through you, like Gord's friend that he worked with. I'm going to let Jana tell you just a little bit about Surrey and why we need churches in Surrey.
So God gave us kind of a strong call to Surrey, which surprised us both. But as we got to know more about Surrey, the more passionate we got about moving to this location and being a part of this community. I'll give you guys a few stats about Surrey that really started to tug at our hearts and get us excited about this community. Surrey is one of the fastest growing cities in Canada. In a few years, it's going to be overtaking Vancouver as the biggest city in our province. It's growing about 1,000 people per month, and a lot of those are children. Right now, it has the most children anywhere in BC. Over 107,000 kids live in Surrey. So right now, it's about 500,000 people, and there are only 70 churches. So Surrey is one of the most unreached places in our country as far as churches go. In particular, we're going to be meeting in an area of Surrey called Fleetwood, and it's a very diverse neighborhood. We've got lots of different ethnicities there, lots of different ages, lots of young families, a real variety of people. It's located between 152nd and about 170th, is that right? Or-ish. And 78th and 88th Avenue. So if you know Surrey at all, that's kind of the location. We're going to be south of the Fraser Highway, and in that area in particular, there's only two churches. So there's just a huge chasm of need for Jesus' love there. People are just not rubbing shoulders with Christians. There's really no Christian presence in this community at all. And when you're walking through the neighborhood, you see just masses of townhomes, you see children, you see homes, you see just a total variety of different ethnicities and people who really need to hear about Jesus. And so that's why we're excited to be there. We're going to be meeting in an elementary school called William Watson Elementary, and we start in September.
Thanks. One of the things Jesus said that I think is really profound is he said, the harvest, it's plentiful. There's lots of people out there They need to come to faith. They need to have an experience with God. That's not the problem. He says the problem is that there's so few workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he goes on and he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. So that's where we're at right now. We need help. We are praying that God would bring people who want to be workers in the harvest field. We need to run a children's ministry. We need people who are worshipers, who are interested in being musicians or running a sound system. People who love hospitality. They love greeting people. They love making coffee and serving food. People who are passionate about the Alpha course. People who are techies that like to do website stuff and run computers and all that stuff that many of us don't know how to do. And we just need people who love to set up chairs and tables and build up big muscles. So a lot of what happens here, you know, Jericho Ridge is kind of our big brother that we look ahead to. We've been here a couple times now, kind of behind the scenes, checking out what you guys are doing. And it's really cool to see what God has done and is continuing to do here. We have vision in our heart that hopefully 2 or 3 years down the road will be kind of where you guys are at. So you're part of our inspiration. And we would ask that you would pray for us. Just please pray for us. We need prayer warriors who will cover this thing. It's a spiritual battle, like Gord said. We realize it's not going to be easy. It's going to be uphill, and the devil is going to fight it the whole way. Some specific ways you could pray. Pray for Jan and I. Pray for our team. I promised that I wouldn't make anybody stand up, but now I'm having second thoughts. There's just a couple people that came with us. Cindy and Kulins, you guys wanted to stand up real quick? Okay. Thanks. Okay, that was really quick. We got a team of about 40 to 50 people that said, hey, we're gonna go with you and we're going to be workers. And a couple of them came along this morning. We're really blessed by them. Pray for them, too, because they're working hard. And pray about whether or not God would maybe invite you to be a part of something like this. If you have any more questions specifically about this church plant, we would love to talk about that. We could share some more of the vision and the values with you. Jan and I are going to be hanging out for a little bit after the service today. We'd love to chat. Thanks for letting us come. And it's really cool to be part of a network of churches that are really trying to accomplish Jesus' big mission of reaching the world. Thanks, Brad.
Thanks, Mike and Janet. You know, in the book of Acts, it talks about Paul. And says, when he was at the church in Antioch there, the Holy Spirit said as they gathered for prayer, set apart for me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work that I have called them to. And then they gathered together, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them out. And so I think that would be an appropriate way for us to conclude our gathering this morning, is praying for you guys. And so I'm going to invite those who would want to come and pray for Mike and for Jana, just to gather around them, to lay hands on them. And I know you told your team that they weren't going to be asked to do anything, but if you guys want to come up, you're welcome to come up. We'll lay hands on you guys as well, or if those who are seated around them want to lay hands on them and pray for them. I'm just going to invite you to do that. I'm going to invite some of our leaders to come up, some of our elders and elder couples to do that as well. And we want to really bless and affirm the work that God has done in your lives and is doing. Particularly those, I want to invite some of you who live in the city of Surrey to come and lay hands on them and pray. Yeah, scooch right to the front there. You guys launch in the fall on the, is it the 7th or the 9th? It's a Sunday, 7th of September. So you'll have a summer full of ramping up towards that. We want to pray, you mentioned specifically the kids camp that you guys are doing, so we want to pray for that in particular. All right. And if you're seated, you can just stretch out your hands with me towards Mike and Jana and ask God's blessing. God, we thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest and that it is your fields that we labor in, and that you have an incredible desire to see many, many people come to faith in the city of Surrey. God, we pray and stand with Mike and Jana and their team and those who work with them, their church that they're at right now, Coast Hills Church in Cloverdale. God, we stand together with them, and we say and ask, as they have asked us to pray, God, would you raise up workers for the harvest? Would you raise up people with the type of missional thinking and attitude that Gord has shown us is so integral to the way in which you have called us to be as people of faith? God, we pray you would surround them with those types of people with passion, people who pray, people who will stand with them and who will stand in their neighborhoods as a light and as a post of mission for you. So God, we pray your protection on their home. We pray for Coast Hills as they send them and these 40 people out. God, we pray an incredible blessing, just as we at Jericho have experienced that blessing of North Langley sending us out. God, we pray that Coast Hills, too, would experience that incredible blessing of sending Mike and Jenna and the team out. God, we pray that you would give them incredible favor in that elementary school and with this summer camp. We pray that families would come, kids would come who need to experience real life and incredible transformation. And God, you would give them open doors for ministry. And so God, we lay our hands on them as a sign of affirmation and blessing. And God, we ask that you would fill them with your Spirit and every good gift that they need for the work that you've called them to do in mission and in life. And God, we pray that this summer would be an incredible summer for them as they prepare and move into this calling that you have placed in their lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We say amen. 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 Well, thank you for sharing, and thanks, Gord, for sharing. If you have any questions for Mike and Jenna or for Gord, they're going to hang around. You can talk to them about anything that we've shared together in this morning. And once again, thank you for coming and participating with us. And go and be a missional influence in the places where God has called you to this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.